Well, good evening. Would you help me welcome all of our campuses that are worshiping with us tonight? Thank you for joining us on Good Friday. Would you pray with me as we get ready to hear God's living and active word among us? Our Father, we do give you praise, glory, and honor for who you are. And Lord, we ask in these few minutes we have together that we would clearly hear you. We would clearly hear your love for us. We would clearly hear what you did by sending your son to die in our place for our sins on the cross. And what took place that day nearly 2,000 years ago that give us the freedom and hope that we now have. Lord, help me be clear. Help me be truthful to your word because, Lord, we as a people believe that every time your word is faithfully and accurately proclaimed, that it is you who are speaking. So our prayer tonight is speak, Lord, for we are ready to hear. And so now for all those who have gathered who desire to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak directly to you, who will believe what he tells you and who will by faith put into practice what he shows you, will you agree with me very loudly this evening by saying the word, amen. Amen. Each one of you here tonight is a moment away from eternity. You're a moment away from eternity. You may not believe it. You may be young. You may be healthy, but you're really a moment away from eternity. And the reason I know that is the Bible tells you this, that life is just a vapor. You're here one moment and you're gone. For those of us that are a little older like me, you blink and you're like, I remember what it was like to be 8 years old. It seems like yesterday, but it wasn't yesterday. And when you're young, you think your parents are really old and you're going to blink and you're going to be the same age. But eternity is just a moment away because at some point in time, you're going to take your last breath and you're going to leave this planet and you're going to stand before the Lord to give an account for your life. And every one of us is just a moment away. When we gather on Good Friday, we're commemorating and remembering the death of Jesus Christ and what took place during that specific period in human history. It was an amazing day. It was a gruesome day. It was a grotesque day because Jesus had been arrested after being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And then as he was falsely tried and falsely accused and everybody accused him without trial, without jury, they did it all wrong just to make sure that he was put to death. They even gave him the opportunity to free a criminal. And they said, no, don't free the criminal. They said, crucify Jesus instead. And so off he went to be crucified. But before he was crucified, he was beaten so badly he could barely stand. He was spit on. He was mocked. All sorts of different things took place. And then he went up on a cross. And when he was on that cross, what was taking place is he, as the God-man, was dying for the sin of the world. He took our place for our sin. It's the most significant event that took place on the planet ever. 3 days later, rising from the dead puts that whole package together. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is everything. The most important event that has happened in entire human history. And there's a lot we could talk about on today. There's a lot we could say about that day. There's a lot in the scriptures we could highlight. But on that day, there were three crosses. There were three crosses. Jesus Christ was on the middle cross, and there were two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And I'm going to highlight those crosses because I think there's some lessons that can be learned from that section of scripture. We're going to be in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And there's three crosses there. And on one cross, you have a man that's dying in his sin. On another cross, you have a man dying to his sin. And on the middle cross, you have a man dying for sin. And we see a story and a picture there that's really important for us to understand because you're a moment away from eternity, each and every one of us is. And so I encourage you tonight to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and I'll start in verse 33 just to give us a little bit of background. It says, when they came to the place called the Skull, that was Golgotha, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him. This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And here from that short section of scripture, I'm going to highlight four truths that you can take away on this Good Friday that will be important for you to understand. I mean, as this story is posted in Matthew's gospel, it talks about, all four gospels talk about the story, but in Matthew's gospel, it specifically says that at the time that Jesus was nailed to the cross and they put King of the Jews on him and everybody was mocking him, both criminals were mocking him at that time. That's about 9 a.m. So for a period of hours, both criminals are mocking him. Everybody's coming by saying, hey, you've been preaching salvation. You've been preaching that if we believe in you, salvation's ours, and you can't even save yourself. You're worthless, you're no good. And both criminals on opposite sides were saying the exact same thing. Now, what we read in the scripture, the fact that he was between two criminals fulfills prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. The fact that they divided his garments fulfills prophecy. All these things that were going on, it was showing that Jesus was exactly who he said he was and that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. But I want to highlight on these three crosses now. Because in Luke's gospel, it's really interesting because in Matthew's gospel, he calls them robbers. He uses a Greek word for robbers. Robbers was like a violent criminal. It was somebody that took by force. But Luke, being the physician, the expert in language, calls them criminals. They were criminals. They weren't good guys. Neither of these guys on the side were good guys. If these guys would have hurt you like they hurt the people at that time, you would have been glad to have seen them on the cross. They deserved what they were getting. And here's what I want you to say. Four truths. First is this. That misunderstanding Jesus causes frustration. Misunderstanding Jesus causes frustration. Let me just say this before we get started. There are scores of people in our culture that misunderstand Jesus. There are scores of people who don't really know who he is. When you talk about Jesus, you can't just say he's a good teacher, because good teachers don't claim that they're God in the flesh. You can say he's a teacher, but that's not enough. You can say he's a prophet, but that's not enough. He's either a liar, he's a nut job, he's a lunatic, or he's actually who he says he is. He's the Lord. And the Bible reveals, and I personally believe, that Jesus Christ is Lord. But misunderstanding that causes frustration, because notice this one soldier. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. What was he saying? He was saying, free us from this pain and suffering. If you, Jesus, if you have the ability to save, wouldn't this be a good time to do something? I'm in pain. You're in pain. Stop talking. Start acting. That's what he was saying. And a lot of people approach Jesus like that too. They view Jesus as just a benevolent older man that will do good things for you when you want to have good things done for you. Jesus, help me on my test. Jesus, help me be healthy. Jesus, help me lose weight. Jesus, bring me more money. Jesus, I mean, if you're really God, just do a lot of good stuff for me. And that's what the criminal was saying. The criminal was saying he was frustrated because if Jesus really is God, then why is he allowing me to suffer? If Jesus really is God, then why am I up on this cross? If Jesus is really the all-powerful, all-loving God who can do something, then why is he not acting on my behalf? And here's why. Because he's misunderstanding that Jesus Christ is a holy God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's God in flesh, and he needs to be approached differently. Now listen to this. He sees Jesus. He hears Jesus. He's inches away from Jesus, and he still rejects Jesus because all he cares about is what Jesus can do for him in the here and now. And when you come to Jesus and all you want him to do is bless you in the here and now, you misunderstand what the purpose of Jesus coming in the first place was. See, what Jesus was doing at the time that criminal was mocking him was the most significant act on the entire planet. That the God-man, Jesus Christ, left heaven, came to earth, put on flesh, fulfilled the law. And while he's taking the abuse from everybody, including this criminal. He was actually dying for the sin of the world so that all that are steeped in their sin could be set free, not for a moment in time, but for all eternity. While this criminal is mocking Jesus, Jesus is doing the most holy, righteous, loving thing he can do. He was even dying for that man's sins. And even though he was dying for that man's sins, that man was mad at Jesus because, like, what are you doing for me? The most significant thing he could ever do. And he was missing it. And misunderstanding Jesus causes frustration. But that's why Jesus really makes clear all throughout his ministry that not everyone who's near him or speaks of him is in his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, do we not cast out demons? And in your name, perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There's going to be people on judgment day that are going to say, "But Lord, I knew you. I even mouthed the words, 'Lord.' I even ministered on your behalf. Demons were cast out as a result of what I was doing. I mean, I've been here with you." And he'll say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, you sinner. I never had a relationship with you. We never knew each other. We didn't have a relationship. You were living your life on your own terms." James 2:19 says, "You believe that there is one God, good. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." And in Luke chapter 13, he gives this startling statement. In Luke chapter 13, verses 26 and 27, he says this: "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evil doers." You can be inches away from Jesus and completely lost. Case in point, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot spent 3 years with Jesus. Judas Iscariot preached with Jesus. Judas Iscariot presumably preached the gospel. Judas Iscariot presumably, because all the apostles had divine power to cast out demons and heal, Judas Iscariot was casting out demons and healing. The only thing Judas Iscariot didn't have was a relationship with Jesus Christ. He never repented of his sins. He sold Jesus out and then went and hung himself and immediately went to hell. And yet Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. And even on the night that Jesus was betrayed and told him, "What you're going to do, do quickly," it was shocking to all the other 11 apostles that Judas Iscariot could do such a thing. They'd spent time with them. If you spend time with people for 3 years, you have a pretty good idea what they're like, especially if you're in a group of 12 or less. And nobody was suspecting that of him. Anybody before that time would have been like, "Oh yeah, Judas Iscariot, he's one of us." But the one who said he's not was Jesus Christ himself, because he knew. It means you can be a kid that grew up in the church and you can know all the facts about Jesus and you can say, "I prayed this prayer." You can even lead Bible studies and do all that and still miss having a relationship with Jesus. It's kind of like a gym membership. Just because you get one doesn't make you fit. You can be near the gym and the gym may not have any effect on your life. You can be inches away from the bench press and never get stronger. I mean, that's what's going on here, right? I mean, you can be around Jesus your whole life and still miss him. And it's frustrating to people because they misunderstand that Jesus is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords and he's the ruler of the universe and he's got to be approached differently. Amen? Misunderstanding Jesus causes frustration. I hear it in our culture all the time. People that are frustrated with Jesus. "I asked him to do this. He didn't do it. I'm mad at him." He didn't come just to make all your requests come true. He came on a rescue mission for you because you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you have no way to the Father except through him. But notice this. So here's what you take away from the story. Misunderstanding Jesus causes frustration. Number two is this: repentance requires honest confession. Repentance requires honest confession. As the story continues, notice what goes on. Now the other one who's been mocking him all day is going to change his opinion, but the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" So both criminals, one on the right and one on the left. We don't know which one was which, right? I mean, if I was taking a guess, he'd be on the right because nothing good comes from the left. But I just, I just think that, but that's just a guess. I'm speculating. But here he was, and he was there, and now he's looking across Jesus and saying, don't you fear God? Like, we're under the same condemnation as him. We're going to die here in a minute. Do you realize when we die, we're going to stand before God? Do you not care about that? That's what he was saying. Do you not care? And he goes on to tell him this. And we indeed are suffering justly. In other words, I know I'm here because I know what I did was wrong. And I knew this was the punishment for what I did. And I did it anyway. And I deserve this. I deserve to die for what I did. We're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man here, he's done nothing wrong. I mean, this guy's been watching Jesus. He's been mocking Jesus. He's been saying evil things about Jesus. Everybody has. But throughout the day, as that's going on, Jesus is praying and he's saying over and over again, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, he's suffering worse than the other two because Jesus isn't just suffering physically. The wrath of God is being poured out on him for all the sin of the world. And there he is, right like that, right? And so here he is. This guy is now being honest about what's going on. I mean, in order for us to have a relationship with Jesus, we got to get really honest about our sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've fallen short of the glory of God. You've fallen short of the glory of God. James tells us if we've broken just one commandment, we're guilty of breaking them all. So in case you're sitting there saying, I think I've kept most of it good. If you've sinned once, you're not good enough in the presence of a perfect, holy God. And you got to come to grips with that because God won't take sinners into heaven. That's why Jesus had to come. Because there was no gateway for sinners to get in. Because how could a holy God allow sinners in and still remain holy? And the answer is, he can't. So God had to send his son Jesus, who's completely righteous, to fulfill the law and do everything so he could be the perfect sacrifice, take the full measure of the wrath of God on the cross, because none of us is worthy to die for sin. Only Jesus could die for sin. And on that day when he said, it is finished, and said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit, and he breathed his last, the wrath of God for the sin of mankind was satisfied. That's what was going on. Amen. And repentance, which is really a change of mind, which is what happened to that criminal changed his mind. I mean, at one point in time, he was cursing Jesus. He was going right along with the crowd. And at some point in time, he's like, wait, stop. Wait, he's done nothing wrong. We've done stuff wrong. He's dying unjustly. This isn't right. It's right that I'm dying. I'm a sinner. That's what he was saying. The Bible makes clear that we need to confess our sins. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Even in Luke 18, where we see the two different people praying, we see the religious leader, the Pharisee, and we see the sinner going to pray. And what does the sinner end up praying? After the Pharisee prays this miraculous, beautiful, theological prayer that he's so awesome, the sinner beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that one is the one that went home justified. Admitting our sin is super important. Admitting our sin is super important. Psalm 51:3-4. For I know my transgressions against you and only you have I sinned. That was David after he sinned against Bathsheba. He said, Lord, I sinned with Bathsheba, but I sinned first and foremost against you and only you. I mean, I went against your holiness. I broke your standard. I did what was wrong, God. I'm guilty before you. That's what he was saying. Right? And this is what we see all throughout scriptures. We see the Lord's holiness. In Isaiah 57:15, it says, I dwell in a high and holy place. And also, so God dwells in a high and holy place, but who else does he dwell with? And also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit, in order to receive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Those who admit that they're guilty of sin and those who are humble enough to do that. God says, I dwell in a holy place, but I can also dwell with that. That's who I dwell with. See, God won't forgive what you don't confess. And for those of you that have gone through addiction recovery, one of the first steps that you ever have to do is admit that you're the problem. Because until you can say, it's me and it's not everybody else, and I'm the one that's made a mess in my life, there's no hope for you. or a doctor. You can't just be treated by symptoms. A doctor's looking deep at the root issue, right? Or a broken bone. When you have a broken bone, ignoring it doesn't heal it. You have to get it fixed. Or if you spilled ink on an outfit before you were ready to go out, ignoring it doesn't make it go away. You gotta take care of it, right? Our sin is ever before the Lord. God can't heal what you're pretending isn't broken. At some point in time, instead of these things that you've just done wrong, your number one sin is that you've offended a holy God because you're not perfect. That's what the Bible says. And all of us have done it in our own way. We've done it passively. We've done it personally. We've done it outwardly. I mean, every one of us has a resume of sin. And the reason that you do is that you caught the DNA of sin and there's nothing you can do about it. And God doesn't take sinners into heaven. That's why Jesus was hanging on the cross. He was hanging on the cross because I am the way, he said. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the righteous one. I'll die for your sin. I'll die in your place. I'll take care of all of it. I'm the only one who can. The reason it's Good Friday is there was no other way to take care of sin except what Jesus did on the cross. And he took care of sin. But when we see that, repentance requires honest confession. And the one criminal who repented, the one criminal who changed his mind and changed his way, not only was he saying, I'm a sinner, he was saying, I know you're a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I know that man on the middle cross, he's not a sinner. He's not done anything wrong. I will shut my mouth and stop talking bad about him. We deserve what we're getting. And that's where you got to get to. Because if you really understand the gospel, we talk about a God of love, and God is a God of love. The Bible makes it clear God is a God of love. God is love. But love doesn't mean sweet, sappy, sentimentality, do whatever you want and I'll just embrace you. Love was a decision to die in your place for your sins. Love is truth telling you there's no way you make it into heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Love is telling you Jesus Christ is the only way. That's loving, that's caring, that's honoring. Right? And that's what we see. And we see the contrition of the criminal on the side that says, I'm done saying bad things about this Jesus. I'm done going my own way. He's done nothing wrong. I'm the one who deserves to die for what I've done. He does not deserve to die. That's where he got to. And when you get to that place and you see the third part of the story that I want you to see is that true faith calls on the Lord Jesus. True faith calls on the Lord Jesus. I mean, if you get to the place where you have a contrite heart, where you're sorry for your sin, where you realize that you've rejected the Messiah and that you've rejected Jesus your whole life and you've been living completely for you, and you realize that you deserve sin. You deserve hell. You deserve death. You deserve all of that. And you get to that place, then you have a need for a Savior. You see, if you really believe what the Bible teaches, that from the time you're born and you go, that you're already steeped in sin and you're already on your way to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. If you really believe that, you will start looking for a Savior. Like if you really believe that when you stand before Jesus, he's gonna say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I've never known you. If you really, really knew that, you would live differently. You would start saying, well, then what do I do? And how do I get there? And this is terrible because this is what happens to people that die. Yeah, every single person that dies stands before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account for their life. And if they haven't trusted him on this side, they hear these words, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Get away from me. Right? That's what they hear. That's reality. But if you get to that place, like I got to the place when I was 18, like, wait a second. You mean all my church attendance and going to a Lutheran grade school and going to church pretty much every Sunday and trying to memorize scripture? None of that counts for anything? Nope. Then I was terrified. Because then I realized my morality doesn't change things. Only Christ can change things. And true faith calls on the Lord Jesus. Because notice what happens next. And he was saying, which means he was repeating it, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, this is really interesting because in church, a lot of times we tell people, here's the way you pray. And you know, what we're doing when we say that is we're leading people into a prayer of repentance and leading them towards Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when we teach people to pray the prayer of repentance, that's not usually how we pray. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But what's he really saying? I mean, he's not been trained theologically. He's got nobody down here telling him how to pray. All he's doing is expressing his heart. What's he calling him? Lord. You're the king. How do you know that? Because he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Kings have a kingdom. So he was confessing that Jesus Christ is the king of a coming kingdom. Then what was he saying? Remember me. Don't forget me. I know you're the king. Please have mercy on me. Don't leave me here. When you enter your kingdom, bring me with you. That's what he was praying. Right? Was that the desire of his heart? Why? Because he knew he was about ready to die. He knew he was a moment away from eternity. And he realized he had no hope. And he realized when he met God, he was going to hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. So he's calling to the one that he believes can be the advocate for God, who is God, saying, Lord, King, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? I mean, we don't have to get all theological. Even Peter, when he was drowning, he had a three-word prayer. Lord, save me. That was a really good one. All right, you're the king. You have power. Deliver me. I mean, I need help. That's how this guy was praying too. You don't have to have a magical prayer, but you definitely need a heart change where you recognize, left to my own devices, I have no hope at all, and I need Jesus to save me. And the good news is this, Romans 10:13 says, forever who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The name of the Lord is the reputation of the Lord. Everybody who calls on Jesus will be saved. Notice Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now, I keep saying the word Lord because there's a difference between just saying, well, I believe Jesus. Do you know that everybody says they're a Christian in our culture? I'm gonna show you a short little video on Sunday. Everybody says they're a Christian in our culture. Everybody says that they go to church, they're Baptist, they're Catholic, they're this, they're from this state. You're gonna see it. It's gonna kind of cringy that I'm thinking about showing it on Easter Sunday because I've watched the video a couple times. I'm like, But everybody says they're a Christian. Everybody does. Like, it's rare when you meet somebody that says, I'm not. Unless they're like a devout, hardened, rebellious atheist, then they might claim that. Or just kind of like, I'm nothing, but I do believe in God and I'm spiritual. You know, you may get that. But most people in our culture, if you ask them, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I grew up in the church. Yeah, I'm Baptist. Yeah, I'm Methodist. Yeah, I'm Catholic. I'm Christian. Most people would say that. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying we have to receive him. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even Joel in the Old Testament, Joel 2:32 says, and it will come about in that day, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Faith isn't just about knowing who Jesus is. It's about calling on him. People were breaking in your house. What would you do? You wouldn't be like, well, I hope somebody comes and helps. You call 911. You call for help. Right? When there's a little kid that needs help from their parents, they don't usually say, Father, I'm in desperate trouble right now and I could really use your help. Dad, help! That's what it looks like, right? Especially as they're little kids, right? I mean, even blind Bartimaeus in Luke 18:38, he called out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you remember when he was calling out and the disciples were like, shh, shut up. The master's passing by. He knew in Jericho, that was the last chance he would ever get to be with Jesus. So he didn't care who heard and he didn't care who saw. He knew he was blind and he knew only Jesus could help him. And what did he do? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the more they told him to shut up, the louder he got. In other words, I am not stopping calling out until Jesus gives me a response. And then Jesus showed up. He's like, what do you want me to do? Well, duh, I'm blind. But why do you ask? Because he wanted Bartimaeus to tell him. What do you want Jesus to do? Well, I want him to save me. Then you have to tell him that. Lord, save me. Can you be humble enough to ask for that? I mean, that's how a person gets saved, by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen? I mean, when you're drowning, if you've ever been in the water where you think, oh my goodness, I don't know if I'm gonna get out. There's desperation that leads to action. You're not thinking about a whole lot of other things except I need to get rescued or I'm not gonna make it, right? If you go under in the pool and you're a kid and you don't know how to swim, you're not thinking about, you know, what kind of strokes can I learn? You're thinking about, I hope somebody's watching. I hope somebody sees. I wanna tell you, God sees. He sees you dead in your sin. He knows you're drowning. He's telling you he came for you. He already died for you, but you've got to call on him. You've got to say, that's what I want. It's not enough to say I'm a good person. It's not enough to say that I go to church, because while that may work in this world, when you stand in front of a perfect, holy, righteous God, those words will be empty. They may mean something. You actually may be a quote unquote better person than the person sitting next to you. I see your faces. Most of you think you are. Right? But when you're standing in front of a perfect, holy God, you won't say those things. It'll be terrifying. Even for those of us who believe in Jesus, to see the beauty and the holiness of the Lord, it'll be terrifying. But for those of us who believe, it'll also be beautiful at the same time. Because even though he's terrifying, he's loving for those of us who have received him. But you got to receive him. You have to take him at his word. And then notice what Jesus says. I mean, I love this. I love what Jesus says to this man. He says to this, as this man is contrite, as he's humble, as he's silencing Jesus' critics, as he's calling on Jesus to remember him, as he's begging for mercy, he's asking for salvation. Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Did Jesus answer the call? I mean, here's what he's saying. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that only knows how to speak truth says, truly, I say to you, it means truly, truly, like this, you can mark this, you could take this one to the bank. And I'm going to speak directly to you. And I'm telling you, I'm not telling everybody, but I'm telling you, because of your contrition and your humility and your recognition of your sin and your recognition that I'm God and the recognition you want me to save you, I'm telling you on my authority and on my word that I can't break, truly, that today, this very day, you are going to be with me in paradise. What better words could have ever been spoken to that criminal? I mean, is that criminal's there? He's hours away. I mean, he's moments away. He might be minutes away from breathing his last breath. He's going to close his eyes that day, and that's going to take his last breath on the earth. And here's what Jesus is telling him. When you do, we're going to be together. We will not be pinned to this cross. I'll be embracing you and welcoming you into my kingdom that you so desperately want to be a part of. And I'll tell you when I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it today. And this is the fourth point I want to make, that salvation is immediate for those who believe. It's immediate. You don't work it. You don't work for it. You receive it and you get it and it's yours for all eternity, and you can't lose what you've been given because God's the one who gave it to you. Isn't that great news? And so here's what you see. John 5:24 says, he who hears my word and believes has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. Or this verse that I love in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, talking about the power of God. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Friends, when Jesus saves you, he saves you right now. It's like when a light switch goes on in the darkness, light comes on now. Light always overcomes darkness and overcomes it immediately. It's like when the adoption papers are finalized and the judge says, that's your child, it's done. It's immediate. I mean, Jesus paid the debt. There's no debt remaining. It's done, it's finished. So here's the truth. I mean, do you believe this? Do you believe that misunderstanding with Jesus causes frustration? It does to every non-believer. People are frustrated with Jesus because he didn't give him enough money and he didn't give him enough health and he didn't give him enough hair or whatever it is. You know, they're frustrated about everything with Jesus because they think that his job is to give you all the things that you want in this world. That's not why he came. He didn't come to give you everything you want in this world, and that wouldn't be a very loving God if he did. He came to die for the sins of the world. He came to die for your sins so that you would never have to wonder, will God accept me when I die? And if you believe that, then repentance requires honest confession. It requires you going before the Lord, I admit it. I am a sinner. I know I won't make it in. I know I'm not good enough. There's no way I'm going to make it. If I saw you in your holiness, you would drive me far away from you. And if that's who you are, then I got good news for you, because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Just as he saved that criminal on the cross, he's been saving hundreds of thousands, millions of people since that moment who have called upon him. And when he does, salvation isn't something that you get down the road. Certainly you get to experience heaven down the road. Certainly you get to experience blessing down the road. Certainly there's benefits of hope that come and all those things. But immediately, right now, positionally, everything changes. God knows you. He loves you in a new way. So here's the gospel. The gospel is this: Christ died for your sins. The gospel is he rose from the dead. The gospel is he wants you to be in relationship with him. Here's the question: are you? One man on that cross died in his sin. He wasn't in paradise with Jesus that day. Just so you know, got to say this. Jesus didn't go down to hell and fight the devil and win. So when he said it is finished, it was done. Like complete, like sin is atoned for, paid for. He might have made a tour through hell and proclaimed, I won. And then he went to heaven. Because why? Because he told the thief, the other one that died to his sins, I'll meet you there. You'll be with me today in paradise. I'll introduce you to my Father. I'll present you faultless before his throne. It'll be my great joy to do that. And I welcome you into the family of God. This guy trusted Jesus moments before he went into eternity. This guy never did. And eternity started for both those men on the same day. Both inches away, one eternity with Christ in heaven now, coming back to this earth to rule and reign forever and ever with Jesus Christ. And one separated from him for all eternity, awaiting the final judgment in the lake of fire. Both were right there. Both had the same opportunity. Both could have responded the same way. One chose contrition, repentance, faith, calling upon Jesus. One chose to mock him until he died. And both got exactly what they deserved. I should say it differently. This one got what he deserved. This one received the scandalous grace of God. He didn't deserve it, but Jesus gave it to him anyway. Amen. And I know many of you, I see a lot of familiar faces. I know there's several of you that said, I know Jesus. There was a time in my life where I repented of my sins. He became my Lord. I'm walking with him now, not perfectly, but increasingly. But I don't know all of you. And the disciples knew Judas Iscariot. They would have bet their lives on the fact that he knew Jesus too. But there had never been a moment in his life personally where he ever said, Jesus, I repent of my sin and I want you to be my Lord. Here's the question. Have you individually and personally done that? And if not, make tonight your night to give your life to Jesus. Amen? Not a magic prayer. I'll lead you in a prayer in a second. Not a magic prayer, but a heartfelt cry of I'm calling upon Jesus. And I'll just tell you this. Some of you are here tonight and say, I think I did that. I'm not sure. I think I did. I'm pretty much 99.5% sure I did it. Then make sure you did it. If you're 99.5% or 1%, you're in the same camp. Make your decision for Christ tonight. Amen? Let me pray for you. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for the service tonight. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the prayers of your people. Lord, we thank you for the gospel message and the reminder that we can be so close and yet so far, and that we're just a moment away from eternity. God, I pray now for everyone who's here that as they're praying right now, they would remember, yes, I know 100%. If I stood before the Lord, he would welcome me, not because of any good thing I've done, but because in humility and contrition of my sin, I've repented and trusted Christ. I know, and I'm so thankful. And if that's not you and you're not 100% sure, then here's how you can pray. Lord Jesus, save me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'll never be welcomed in, but I believe you're God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you paid for them in full. I do believe you rose and you're still alive. Come into my life and change me. Come today. Father, we just pray for your good work and your good hand. We trust you and bless you for all you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you get ready to hear this song sung over you, I'm just going to invite you to have elements ready. We'll come back up and take communion as a campus. We'll do it in Westminster. We'll do it here. But prepare your heart and be reminded of the fact that all Christ has done for you. Anybody who's trusted Jesus, whether you just prayed to receive him, whether you've been a believer for decades, you can take this meal with us. You're welcome to take this meal. This is a reminder of all that Christ has done until we see him face to face. So prepare your hearts, prepare yourself any way you want. You can stand, you can stay seated, you can do whatever, but prepare your hearts as you hear this song sung over you.